السلام عليكم جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله، والصلاة والسلام على أنبياء الله جميعا وعلى سيدهم وخاتمهم حبيب إله العالمين أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين، سيما أخيه وابن عمه علي أمير المؤمنين وقائد الغر المحجلين، وعلى حفيده الإمام المهدي المنتظر عجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف. اللهم كن لوليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة، وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا، حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا، واجعلنا اللهم من أنصاره وأعوانه. عباد الله، قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه الكريم: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إنما وليكم الله ورسوله والذين آمنوا الذين يقيمون الصلاة ويؤتون الزكاة وهم راكعون. صدق الله العلي العظيم. The first night of the nights of destiny, the night of destiny, the night of Qadr. And these three nights are interconnected. And the eve of the 19th with the eve of the 21st are preludes to the 23rd, preparation for the grand night on the 23rd. And these nights are precious because our fate, our destiny, our journey is being determined. Where do we go from here? What will happen to us? What will happen to our families? What will happen to our children? What will happen to our health? What will happen to our sustenance? All are decided and determined and granted during these three nights of destiny. The first two nights on the 19th and the 21st are also dedicated to a man who gave everything for the sake of God. A man who brought with his father-in-law, with his leader, with his mentor, with his teacher, with his Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He brought this message and this religion and this faith. He brought them safely to us. He passed the message successfully. He invested in his life to enlight, to guide, to save, to direct, to bring people to salvation, to help people to attain the worldly happiness as well as the heavenly and the final salvation. And that is Sayyiduna wa Mawlana al-Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salatu wa salam. My friends, the most important trait and quality and character that a mu'min, a true believer in God, enjoys in this life is the character, is the trait of being murabbi, being nurturer, being a mentor, being a teacher, being a source of inspiration and a source of guidance for people around him. Murabbi. Every true believer, every true mu'min, every true follower of the school of the Prophet and his family is murabbi and murabbiya, mentor and teacher. First of all, we have to learn. We have to practice tarbiyah for our own selves. our own souls, our own hearts. Someone who lacks tarbiyah cannot provide others with tarbiyah, with nurturance. So we grow first, we grow mentally, we grow spiritually, we grow morally. Murabbi provides tarbiyah and direction in what he says, in his speeches, in his conversation, in his manners and his conduct, in his lifestyle and his manners, in his family, in his house, in his business, in his relationship. This is the meaning of tarbiyah. Murabbi is an exemplary figure. Everything he does, everything she does, when they walk, when they speak, when they deal, when they establish a relationship, when they go to the marketplace, when they go to their parents' house, when they go to their neighbor's house, when they go to the society, they provide examples, good examples of a humility, of honesty, of integrity. This is the murabbi. So every father and mother are murabbi. You are not just the breadwinners, my friends. Your responsibility does not end with bringing food to your families and your children. You have a bigger responsibility of tarbiyah, giving guidance, being an example yourself. Yourself being an example, showing the way for your children, for your family members, for your friends. Every father and every mother is a murabbi, is a teacher, is a mentor. Every teacher who works at a school or university, every educator who works in the community is a murabbi. And also, every citizen in God's kingdom, every member of God's kingdom is a murabbi. I chose the subject of tarbiyah tonight because I look at Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wasalam as the first murabbi after Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. God says about the Prophet, هو الذي بعث في الأميين رسولا منهم يتلو عليهم آياته ويزكيهم. He does tarbiyah, purification, refinement, spiritual refinement, moral, ethical refinement. This is his job. This is his primary job. In the school of Ahlul Bayt, we believe that the prophets and the imams, not just transferer or transmitters of the message, not only they carry the message to us, but they are a role model, an example in their lifestyle, in their manners, in their akhlaq. يُزَكِّيهِمْ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. تَزْكِيهِ. This is what we need today. What we urgently need in every household, in every neighborhood, in every society and every country, especially Muslim countries, we need تَزْكِيهِ. We need moral discipline. We need moral refinement and a purification. And I find in Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wasalam the greatest example in the history of mankind. When he led the masses before his khilafah and during his khilafah, he was a murabbi, not just a ruler. Imam Ali alayhi salam did not intend when he came to Kufa for 4 years and 9 months. His leadership, his khilafah, lasted 4 years and 9 months. His imamah lasted forever, does not expire. But the time that officially he was in the office lasted only 4 years and 9 months. He did not come to dominate. He did not come to rule. He did not come to take advantage of that seat. He did not come to bring his entire clan and family members to power. He was not an opportunist. Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal says something about Amir al-Mu'mineen that has been never said about any leader, any leader. This is Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, the leader of the Hanbali tradition. He says, Ali ibn Abi Talib, زَانَ الْخِلَافَةَ وَمَا زَانَتْهِ. Ali ibn Abi Talib gave value and a beauty to the office of Khilafah. He didn't get a beauty. He did not seek a beauty and power and majesty and a prestige out of this office. We know today, someone who wants to be rich, he runs for the office. Someone who wants to be influential, he runs for the office. Someone who wants to be powerful, runs for the office. Someone who wants to be popular, runs for the office. But in fact, Imam Ali did not run for the office. He was chosen first by God, second by the people who insisted on him that you are the only one who saves this society. You are the only one who is going to wipe out corruption from the Islamic society. So they insisted on him to take this responsibility. He came not seeking money or fame. Ahlul Bayt are not after fame. They are not after influence. They are not after politics. Ahlul Bayt are after tarbiyah and tazkiyah. Teaching people, inspiring people, guiding people, helping people. So he's the only ruler in the history of mankind that the office did not give him any ornaments or attraction or value. He was the one who gave value to the office of the Imam and the Khilafah. Ali ibn Abi Talib لم تزنه الخلافة ولكنه زانها. He added office. He added value to that office. That office became beautiful because Ali was sitting on that seat. Because Ali was in charge. And tonight I'm going to speak about two of his underpinnings, the foundations of his governance, his hukuma. There are many foundations. I chose two tonight, and I'm going to speak about another two tomorrow, God willing, inshallah. Tonight I'm going to speak about the principle of shura, the principle of consultation, the principle of working together, consulting each other. Shura is the opposite of despotism. Shura is the opposite of istibdad. And Imam Ali, when he came to power, he promoted this concept. He practiced this concept himself. Imam Ali did not only give a speech about shura. Many of Muslim leaders today, they speak on the podium about shura, but they don't practice it themselves. When they assume the office, when they assume leadership, they don't practice shura. Ali was practicing this principle of shura at home, in the market, in the office, outside, inside, with the friends, with the enemies, with everybody. This concept of shura is embedded in our holy book, in this book, in the Holy Quran. Allah says, وَأَمْرُهُمْ شُورَى بَيْنَهُمْ. In another verse, God says, وَشَاوِرْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ. But let me clarify a point. There is a difference in the understanding of the concept of shura between the school of Ahlul Bayt and other schools. Other schools believe that shura encompasses leadership, encompasses the selection and the election of a leader, of a caliph, of a successor to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Whereas according to the school of Ahlul Bayt, and according to this holy book, shura pertains to the affairs of the people in the society, but not to the determination of the caliph, who's going to be the caliph, who's going to be the imam, who's going to be the successor to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because if you look at that term, وَأَمْرُهُمْ شُورَى بَيْنَهُمْ, their affairs should be a consultation among them. Whereas the Imam and Khilafah, God, this is my amr, my affair, not people's affair. Pay attention, pay close attention to the Quran, please, to this book. God says, وَأَمْرُهُمْ شُورَى بَيْنَهُمْ. In another verse says, وَشَاوَرْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ. Amr here means their affairs, their political, economic, social affairs. Consult with them. Seek aid. Seek some advisors. You have to have advisors among them. You have to have some experts in the society. Though you are a prophet, though you are a great man, though you are intelligent, though you are infallible, but yet you need to consult with others. But when it comes to the office, the ordination of the caliph, God says, this is my amr. This is not the amr of the people. This is not their affair. Where is that? In chapter 2. وَإِذِ ابْتَلَى إِبْرَاهِيمَ رَبُّهُ بِكَلِمَاتٍ فَأَتَمَّهُنْ قَالَ إِنِّي جَاعِلُكَ. This is my affair. I choose the imams. I choose the caliphs. Yes, the prime minister you choose. You people, you choose the prime minister. This is not a divine office. Presidency, the president of the country is not a divine office. Members of parliaments are not divine office. But when it comes to imama and khilafah, it's a divine office. This is God's business. And throughout this book, God asserts, throughout this book, many verses, that I am the one who decides who is going to be the successor to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. This point requires clarification. Shura here about our affairs. But who's going to be successor to the Prophet? This is God's affair. He decides. And he says, God exactly says in Arabic, see, if you look at the wording, very clear, very plain, anyone can understand it. God says, وَرَبُّكَ يَخْلُقُ مَا يَشَاءُ وَيَخْتَارُ. It is only your Lord who creates, and he appoints for leadership. Universal leadership, again, not a prime minister, not president. Those are presidents, prime ministers are local. They are not universal. You choose them. I go, me and you together, we go to the ballot box. We choose Fulan as a president, as a prime minister, not God. God is speaking here about imam, universal leadership, which it transcends all the seven continents, which encompasses the entire universe. This is not local. This is universal. God says, it is me who appoints. وَرَبُّكَ يَخْلُقُ مَا يَشَاءُ وَيَخْتَارُ. يَخْتَارُ, he chooses for leadership. مَا كَانَ لَهُمُ الْخِيَرَةُ. We don't leave this issue for them to decide. Because definitely they are not going to decide or choose the right person. They are not. So we choose for them the imam. This is a very critical difference between the school of Ahlul Bayt and other schools. So what are the underpinnings of his leadership? Number one is Shura. Shura is against the opposite of despotism, dictatorship. Amir al-Mu'mineen was a caliph, and we believe a person like Ali ibn Abi Talib, who's appointed by God, he's also divinely inspired. He gets his direction from God. Ilham, wahi, ilham to him. But though he was divinely guided, he sought consultation from people around him, from ordinary people. And this is what he says. He says, مَنْ شَاوَرَ الْرِجَالِ شَارَكَهَا فِي عُقُولِهَا. If you consult and ask people about your affairs, you're going to share their minds. You're going to benefit from their intelligence, from their wisdom. شَارَكَهَا فِي عُقُولِهَا. And he says, مَنْ اسْتَبَدَّ بِرَأْيِهِ هَلَكْ. Whoever he is, no matter who he is, whenever he only follows his whim and his opinion, and he does not consult, and he goes against the consultation and the advisory of people around him, halak, he's going to perish. Not only he himself going to perish, he's going to bring his entire nation and country to damnation and to loss. This is a very important principle in Islam. Where does it begin? Does it begin in the political office only? When we speak about shura, we think shura only in politics. Shura begins at home. You as a father and you as a mother, you have to consult. You as a son And as a daughter, you have to consult with each other. You have to seek help. You have to ask. Don't do things by yourself. Always ask people. Always consult people. Amir al-Mu'mineen says two groups have to be always consulted when it comes to the government. Ulama and hukama. Ulama are scholars, experts. Ulama does not mean only he's expert in fiqh and jurisprudence. In any field. Any specialist in any field is a scholar. So consult them. The second, consult those who are hukama, wise people. Those who have experience in their life. Tap into their experience. Ask them. You have to have advisors. In your entire life, you need advisors. We have to promote the concept of consultation, shura, in our societies, in our families, in our neighborhoods. We have to promote this principle. And Ali ibn Abi Talib was the one who practiced this principle of shura. But at the same time, Imam Ali says, try to avoid certain people and don't take them as consultants. Who are those people? He says, وَلَا تُدْخِلَنَّ فِي مَشْوَرَتِكَ. Never consult a person or persons who carry these traits. Number one, بَخِيلًا يَعْدِلُ بِكَ عَنِ الْفَضْلِ وَيَعِدُكَ الْفَقْرِ. Don't consult someone who's stingy. Run away from stingy people. Run away from stingy people. Stingy people have no goodness in their life, believe me. And there is no point in being your friends. You're going to be a loser like them. Imam Ali alayhi salam himself, he says, some qualities, if a person have them, these qualities are going to outshine others. And if you have these qualities, even if you have some mistakes and errors in your life, these qualities are going to cover for your other errors and mistakes. One of these qualities is what? Huh? Generosity, karam. When someone has karam, even if he has weaknesses in other areas, the karam is going to cover for that. And he says there are qualities that when someone has them, other good qualities are not going to help him. And these qualities are bukhl, stinginess. A person who's stingy, unfortunately, other good qualities are not going to help him. Stay away from bakhil. Why? Because bakhil always promises you poverty. الشَّيْطَانُ يَعِدُكُمُ الْفَقْرِ. Don't take him, do not take him as a consultant, as an advisor. Second, وَلَا جَبَانًا يُضْعِفُكَ عَنِ الْأُمُورِ. Do not take someone who's a coward, because he's going to inspire you with weakness, with defeat. He always speaks about defeat. The Prophet in the Battle of Badr, which took place like the day before yesterday on the 17th of Ramadan, he consulted some people from Quraysh, people from his companions, as what to do vis-a-vis Quraysh. What should we do? Many of them, they said, Ya Rasulullah, don't venture into war with Quraysh. Because Quraysh are very strong. And those people were coward. So the Prophet did not listen to them. The Prophet consulted other companions who were brave. They said, Ya Rasulullah, you tell us to go and we follow you. We follow you without any hesitation. Because they were brave. Be with those who are brave. The third one, وَلَا حَرِيصًا يُزَيِّنُ لَكَ الشَّرْحَ بِالْجَوْرِ. Do not consult someone who is greedy. Stay away from the greedy people. And then Amir al-Mu'mineen says something. He says these three qualities, they have common denominators. فَإِنَّ الْبُخْلَ وَالْجُبْنَ وَالْحِرْصِ. Stinginess. And being coward and being greedy, these three qualities, يَجْمَعُهَا غَرَائِزُ شَتَّى يَجْمَعُهَا سُوءُ الظَّنِّ بِاللَّهِ. They have a common denominator. And this common denominator that gathers these three bad qualities is the distrust in God, not trusting God. Someone who is bakhil, he does not trust God. Because he thinks that God is dead. God is not going to care about him. He thinks what helps him, the cash that he gathers at home. This is what helps him. He doesn't believe in God. If he believes in God, and if he believes God is generous, he will spend, he will give. Because the same God who gave him this money is going to give him again and again and again. So someone who does not give, withdraw his help. There are some people that withdraw their help. They don't give. It's hard for them to give. They give their life, but they don't give their money. Believe me. They have distrust in God. So this is regarding Shura, my friends. We have to consult. Amir al-Mu'mineen, when he became caliph, he said to his people, he said, فَلَا تَكُفُّ عَن مَقَالَةٍ بِحَقٍ. Please, tell me what to do. If you have something good to tell me, come forward. Don't be worried about me. Don't fear me. I'm a citizen like you. I welcome your suggestions. If you have a suggestion, come forward. فَلَا تَكُفُّ عَن مَقَالَةٍ بِحَقٍ أَوْ مَشْوَرَةٍ بِعَدْلٍ. If you have something worthy to tell me, mashwara, advisory, come and tell me. You know how many journalists today we have in many Muslim countries? Right now, in many Muslim countries we have journalists who are behind bars, who are in jails. Why? Because they tried to advise the ruler, the hakim, the sultan. They ended up in jail. Because there is zero tolerance. Zero tolerance for the other opinion in our Islamic societies. Many people chose to live in this country because they enjoy freedom of expression. And freedom of expression is the very first right that God gave us in His book. In this book, in the Holy Quran. But we don't practice that. We don't honor that. In the West, they honor it. But in Islam, in Islamic societies, they do not honor freedom of expression. So that is the first foundation. The second foundation of Imam Ali's governance and government is equality, musawat. Again, another concept that is very hard to practice. Very hard to treat people equally. It's very hard. Imam Ali said that under this law, people are equal. There is no citizen in this country, in my society, who is above the law, including Ali ibn Abi Talib himself. He's not above the law. And that is the beauty of equality in Islam. When it comes to men and women, Imam Ali treated them equally. When it came to Arabs and non-Arabs, Imam Ali was the first ruler who treated them equally. When it came to Muslims and non-Muslims too, Imam Ali was the first caliph to treat them equally. Christians enjoyed the freedom and dignity and respect during the reign of Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wasalam. Other religions, they enjoyed the freedom and dignity. Imam Ali said, I am going to move a huge army to defend a lady. This is in Nahjul Balagha. This is a true story. A non-Muslim lady who was mistreated and abused by the army of Muawiyah. Imam Ali dispatched a huge army to defend that lady and her family and her community and her country. And that lady was not a Muslim. She was not a Muslim. Imam Ali sent an army from Kufa to save her. Because for him, all citizens are equal. It doesn't matter in what you believe. Imam Ali says, me, as a governor of this society, I treat people equally. I don't look at what is in their hearts. A president, good president, does not look at what in people's heart. He does not judge according to what is in people's hearts. A good president does not say, because those elected me, I respect them, I honor them, and those did not elect me, I disrespect them. He would never say that. Imam Ali, when he came to power, many people did not elect him. Election at that time was bay'ah. Bay'ah, shaking hand. This means I am voting for you. Many people in Kufa, they said, we are not going to vote. They had a problem with Imam Ali. The problem was historic. Goes back to many years in Mecca. Because Imam Ali, with his sword, he went after the hypocrites. He went after the troublemakers. He went after the criminals. Many of people who did not pay allegiance to him, they didn't like him because he was disciplining the society. He was defending Islam. They said, we are not, because you killed my grandfather in such and such battle, I'm not going. Imam Ali said, okay, I don't need your allegiance, but you have to be a good citizen. Don't sow the seeds of dissent in the society. And I don't need your bay'ah. I don't need your vote. Don't vote for me. No problem. And I will treat you equally. And you have a share in Baytul Mal. Many people who did not vote for him, refused to pay allegiance to him, they would come every month to Baytul Mal and they get their stipends. They get their money from Baytul Mal. He never deprived them. Ali ibn Abi Talib believed in equality. And he himself, he stood in the court with someone who's non-Muslim. When he sued him, he stood in the court just like an ordinary citizen while he was Amir al-Mu'mineen at that time in the court of Kufa. And I told you this story before. When the judge addressed that man with his first name and last name, and he addressed Imam Ali with his title, he said, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen. Imam Ali said, stop. You can't say Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen in the court. I'm a citizen here. I'm an ordinary citizen. You call me by my first and last name. I have to be equal with this man, person. I'm a defendant. He's a plaintiff. We are equal in the court. I stand equal. Don't mention me by my title, Amir al-Mu'mineen. This is justice. This is justice. This is equality. My friends, how do we bring about equality? And let me conclude with this. Many people today, the whole world is suffering from something which is called prejudice and racism and discrimination. And sometimes in some Islamic countries we have more racism and discrimination than non-Muslim countries. I am telling you that. And I am responsible for what I say here. I am responsible before God. In some non-Muslim countries. Let me mention some of them. The Gulf region, Saudi Arabia and the Gulf region. There is racism. There is a prejudice against minorities. Do you know that the Shia citizens of Qatar, Emirat, Saudi Arabia, and other areas, they live there as fifth class citizens, not second class citizens. They are citizens, they have citizenship of that land. But they are treated like fifth class citizens. Because of their belief. Because of their faith. So we have racism, we have a prejudice. We have ta'assub. How do we bring an end to that? A society that prejudice is prevalent in it. That society is not a civilized society. It's not a fair society. It's not a progressive society. It's not an Islamic society. When Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came, Mecca and Arabia and the entire region suffered from racism and a class society. Suffered from prejudice. Suffered from nepotism and favoritism. The Prophet came and the first thing he declared, In his book, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ إِنَّا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ مِنْ ذَكَرٍ وَأُنْثَى وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلَ لِتَعَارَفُوا. The Prophet said that كُلُّكُمْ مِنْ آدَمُ وَآدَمُ مِنْ تُرَابٍ لَا فَضَّ لِعَرَبِيٍّ عَلَىٰ أَعْجَمِيٍّ إِلَّا بِالتَّقْوَى. There is no preference, no favoritism for any Arab above non-Arab except with piety. If you are pious, you are number one. We don't look at your nationality. We don't ask you about your nationality. We don't even ask you about your language. We don't look at your color. We look at your piety and your righteousness. We look at your commitment to the cause of the humanity. This is what is important in the eyes of God. For God, no nationality is above others. Believe me. Believe me, if you ask God, God, which nationality is your favorite? He says the nationality of taqwa and righteousness and piety. This is what I love the most. I don't consider people to be black or white or red or African or American or this race or that race. إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. But why then? Why the Muslims who fast in Ramadan and pray 5 times a day and we go to pilgrimage? Why we are racist? Why we have a prejudice? Why we look at ourselves and our cultures and our language as better than others? Why do we find this in Islamic societies? Why? What is happening? What is wrong? Only few people who look at people from a universal standpoint. Only very few. The rest, they have a prejudice. The rest, they take a pride in their race, in their culture. If you ask any citizen today, any citizenship today, ask him or her, what is the best citizenship? What is the best culture? What is the best language? He says, mine, my race. My line, my family, my community, my village, my country is best. My color is the best. We have to correct this. Alas, we call ourselves followers of Ali ibn Abi Talib. And we wear black for him. And we weep for him, but we don't follow him. We don't follow him. We call ourselves the lovers of Ali ibn Abi Talib, the Shia, the partisan of Ali ibn Abi Talib. But unfortunately, we do not follow his manners and his lifestyle. We don't follow him. And this is not fellowship. We are not the Shia of Ali. Unless we change, unless we have radical changes in our societies. So prejudice, my friends, there is no problem in loving your country. No problem if you love your country, your village, your language. No problem in that. No problem in being proud about your ancestors. No problem in being proud about your nationality. Then where is the problem? The problem is when you give a preference, as Imam Zainul Abidin says, عندما يفضل شرار قومه على خيار قوم آخرين. When you give a preference to the evil people of your people above the good people of others. Did you follow me on this? Should I say it slowly? Prejudice means when I am, let's say, from this city, this country, when I prefer and respect even the bad people of my community and put them ahead and above the good people of other communities and other nationalities. This is racism. This is a prejudice. This is terrible. Otherwise, there is no wrong. There is no harm in loving your own country. There is no harm. حُبُّ الْوَطَن مِنَ الْإِيمَانِ. God wants you to love your country. God wants you to love your country and defend your country. But when you put the evil ones, just because they are your nationality, you know they are evil, you know they are wrongdoers, you know they are abusers, you give them a preference and respect above the good people of other communities. This is the problem. We have to eliminate this. We have to put an end to this. Today, humanity is divided over racial lines, tribal lines. How do we put an end to this? Through spiritual Islam, not mechanical Islam, not cultural Islam. Many Muslims today are Muslims culturally, not spiritually. But when we practice real Islam, and real Islam is about equality, is about not being biased, is about loving people, honoring people, even if they don't speak your language. Shall I say something more? Even if they don't share religion with you, you have to respect them. This is what your imam says. فَإِنَّ النَّاسَ صِنْفَانِ إِمَّا أَخٌ لَكَ فِي الدِّينِ أَوْ نَظِيرٌ لَكَ فِي الْخَلْقِ. People have been created of two categories. They fall into these two categories. Either your partners and your brothers in faith, or your equals in a creation. So you must extend love and compassion and respect. You must extend your hand and your hearts to them. You must reach out to them. This is the message of Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wasalam. This is the message of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. An incident that took place tonight in the city of Kufa, 1400 years ago. An incident that shook the foundation of the Islamic society worldwide. Muslims lost the greatest ever leader, father, mentor, friend, companion, teacher. Tonight, Ali ibn Abi Talib, as usual, he breaks his fast in the house of his four child from Fatima al-Zahra. And that child was 34 years old. Her name is Ummi Kalthum, the sister of Zainab alayhi salam. They were with him in the city of Kufa. During the month of Ramadan, he divides his nights. Each night he goes to one room of one of his children. Even in his family, among his family, he will uphold justice and equality. Even at home. So every night he breaks his fast. One night in the room of Imam Hassan. The second night in the room of Imam Hussein. Another night with Zainab. Tonight was Umm Kalthum's turn, his married daughter. She was married to her cousin Muhammad ibn Ja'far ibn Abi Talib. So he decided that it is her turn tonight. He would share the iftar with her. What was his iftar? Imam Ali would go to the mosque and lead the prayers first. And then he comes home. The distance is very short to break the fast. She says, وَضَعْتُ أَمَامَهُ, I put before him when he came after the prayers, simple food. Two loaves of barley bread, خُبْزُ الشَّعِير, نَانَجُو. Two loaves, some salt and some yogurt. Imam Ali said to me, this is too much, Ya Ummi Kalthum. Too much, I don't eat that much food. مَتَى رَأَيْتِ أَبَاكِ يَأْكُلْ إِدَامَيْن فِي طَبَقٍ وَاحِدٍ. When did you find your father Ali eats more than one piece of a bread, one loaf? So he broke his fast with water and one loaf of barley bread. That was the iftar of Ali ibn Abi Talib tonight. Because he was ready for his final departure. Are we ready for our final departures? Are we ready? Are we ready? We must be ready for that. Just yesterday, four of our young men from the Lebanese community, they lost their lives on the freeway. After having suhoor, going back home, They had an accident. Today we went to visit their families. I can't describe what I saw. It's very hard for those mothers. Bereft mothers who lost their young ones in their 20s. One of them, his birthday is tomorrow. His 20th birthday. Are we ready for that final departure? Are we really ready? Like our Imam, Ali ibn Abi Talib, was ready. He was ready for his final departure. He prepared himself. He purified himself. He never abused anyone. So he's going to face his Lord with a bright face. So he spent the night, the whole night, in adoration, in supplication, in prayers, in dua. He never slept. His daughter Umm Kulthum says, my father on this night never slept, never rested. بين قائم وقاعد. Standing, reciting Quran, reciting dua, practicing istighfar. This is what we need to do, my friends, in the middle of the night. Please. Please, in the middle of this night. We have only 10 more nights left of this month. The last 10 nights of Ramadan are very important. Don't spoil them. Don't waste them. God wants to see you even for 2 minutes, 5 minutes, 7 minutes, standing before Him, practicing istighfar. وَالْمُسْتَغْفِرِينَ بِالْأَسْحَارِ وَالْمُسْتَغْفِرِينَ بِالْأَسْحَارِ. God says those who seek repentance at the time of Sahar, they stand, they come to me. They say, God, we are sorry. God, I love you. God, I have many mistakes, many sins. I have committed many, many sins. Please, God, forgive me. Please, God, don't take me away from you. Get me closer to you, God. This is istighfar. Istighfar, when the words come out of your heart with sincerity, with a humility. You don't have to read an official prepared statement before God. Whatever comes out of your heart spontaneously, say it. Say sorry to God. This life took me away from you. Satan took me away. Dunya took me away from you. I want to come back to you. I want your guidance, your mercy, your help. My parents cannot help me. My community cannot help me. Sometimes people would not listen to me. Sometimes people don't have time even to listen to me. You are my Lord. Ya Habiba man la Habiba lah. We're going to recite shortly in Dua Jawshan Kabir. Ya Tabiba man la Tabiba lah. The remedy from Him, the healing from Him. Imam Ali spent this night, the whole night, practicing istighfar, going back to his Lord. He was never away from his Lord, not even for a second. But these are lessons for us. وَإِلَيْكَ يَا رَبِّي مَدَدْتُ يَدِي وَإِلَيْكَ يَا رَبِّي نَصَبْتُ وَجْهِي فَبِعِزَّتِكَ اسْتَجِبْ لِي دُعَائِي وَبَلِّغْنِي مُنَايِ وَلَا تَقْطَعْ مِنْ فَضْلِكَ رَجَائِي وَكْفِنِي شَرَّ الْجِنِّ وَالْإِنسِ مِنْ أَعْدَائِي. And then he says, Ya Sari'a al-Rida, O God, whenever we come to you, the moment we say, I'm sorry, you accept. You don't reject. You don't shut your door. This is the merciful God. وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ إِذَا دَعَانِ. Please, my friends, leave the dunya a little bit these nights. These last 10 days of Ramadan. Don't get engaged with the dunya. Focus on your akhirah. Focus on how to get myself closer to my Lord. How to deepen and fortify my relationship, my friendship with my Lord. This is our Imam. He's an example for us. Then before Fajr, he prepared himself to go to the masjid. His mosque, his sanctuary, his mihrab. Subhanallah. Most of the nights he goes with his children with him. Tonight, he chose to go by himself. Why? Because the divine planning is in a process. God wants Ali to be tonight alone in the masjid. Because God has a plan for him. God wants Ali to come back to him during the month of Ramadan. So he puts on his dress, his robe, Rida, and then he recites this poetry telling himself and others that I am leaving you tonight. أشدد حيازيمك للموت فإن الموت لاقيك ولا تجزع من الموت إذا حل بناديك كما أضحكك الدهر كذاك الدهر يبكيك. O Ali, prepare yourself for the departure. This life is short-lived. This life is not meant to be forever. This is not a permanent residency. You have to leave, Ya Ali. He puts on his dress. He goes to the masjid, Masjid al-Kufa. Before people arrive, he surmounts the minbar to recite the adhan. Though Imam Ali, historians say, he had a muadhin. He had an official muadhin, a caller for the prayers in his mosque. But tonight, everything was different. Subhanallah. He had to raise the adhan. He screamed at the pulpit, at the minbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, 4 times. This adhan penetrated all the homes of Kufa. People said, every night we hear the adhan, but Ali's adhan was different tonight. We could have told that Ali is leaving us tonight. From his voice, we realize that we hear the voice of Ali for the last time. He concluded his adhan. He came to do nafilatul fajr, 2 rak'ah before salatul fajr, offered just before the salat. He stood in his sanctuary, in his mihrab. The mosque was empty except from Abdurrahman ibn Muljam, his murderer. Abdurrahman ibn Muljam al-Khariji al-Muradi from the Kharijites. He was hiding behind one of the columns of the mosque in the dark. And he asked some people, when is the right time to approach Ali? They said to him, the right time, the best time to approach him when he stands for prayers, and the best time when he's in the state of sujood, because Ali forgets everything about himself. So he approached Imam Ali with his sword. Once Imam Ali raises his head from sujood, Abdurrahman ibn Muljam strikes Imam Ali on his head. Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Imam Ali screamed, Fustu wa rabbil ka'bah, Fustu wa rabbil ka'bah. I received salvation, felicity, happiness by the Lord of the house. He mentioned the Kaaba because Kaaba was his birthplace and the sanctuary of Kufa was his martyrdom. He was born in the mosque and he died inside the mosque. On that night, Jibreel was screaming between the heaven and the earth, Ala, ala, tahaddamat wallahi arkanul huda. وانفصمت العروة الوثقى قتل ابن عم المرتضى قتل علي المرتضى قتل ابن عم المصطفى قتله أشقى الأشقياء. This voice reverberated around the city of Kufa, and part of the people who heard this voice was his 2 daughters, Zainab and Umm Kulthum, Hassan and Hussein alayhim as-salam. They rushed to the mosque to see their beloved father, Amir al-Mu'mineen, drenched in his blood. Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi al-raji'un. Fabakahu al-mala'u al-a'la adaman. وغدا جبريل بالويل ينادي هدمت والله أركان الهدى إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون والعاقبة للمتقين. Please join me in this short dua, Amman Yujib. Let's recite Amman Yujib while we prepare for ourselves for the dua of the Quran, and you have to have copies of the Quran with you, sisters and brothers. And Haj Samir, inshallah, will recite this special dua, and we continue the a'mal of Laylatul Qadr. But because so many people are bedridden, some of them are in hospitals, so please join me in reciting Amman Yujibul Muftar, inshallah, especially for those for families, for mothers who lost their young children yesterday. Pray for them that Allah bestows patience, inshallah, sabr on their hearts, inshallah. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم أمن يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه ويكشف السوء 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 يا الله من على مرضانا بالشفاء والعافية المرضى المنظورين اللهم ألبسهم ثوبة صحة والعافية اللهم اقض حوائج المحتاجين اللهم أنزل صبرك وسكينتك على المفجوعين يا أرحم الراحمين وعجل في فرج إمامنا ومولانا وسيدنا صاحب العصر والزمان وإلى أرواح المؤمنين والمؤمنات. Many people from our community passed away during the month of Ramadan, before the month of Ramadan. So please let's remember them in reciting Surah Al-Fatiha مع الصلاة على محمد وآل محمد.